Well, if you have your Bibles, you can open those up with me to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Truly, without any exaggeration, Hebrews chapter 10, we pick it up in verse 19 tonight, has to be one of the most dear verses to my heart, to my walk with the Lord, to my intimacy with Christ. It's such an important, important passage. And so I look forward tonight to see what the Lord might speak to your heart. As I know, even in my studies recently here in Hebrews, the Lord has been refreshing me once again with this powerful text. Chapter 10, the book of Hebrews, verse 19, we pick it up. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with true hearts in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. Would you pray with me? Lord, we humble our hearts tonight, and we ask God that you would open your word. Lord, for many of us, we're probably familiar with this passage, one that means so much to us. And Lord, in being familiar, it's so easy to miss the simple truths and how powerful they really are. Obviously, we're familiar with these passages because they're powerful passages. They're passages that are favorites of many because they're so rich. And tonight, Lord, we ask that you would open our eyes to this text. Help us to see, Lord, your word, your work, what you accomplish for us. Help us to grab hold on, lay hold of, drawing near to you, the hope of our confession, your faithfulness. Help us, Lord, to be doers of your word, practicers of this salvation, and not just hearers and watchers. Help us, Lord, to get in the game, to be a part, and to follow you as you lead us into our giftings and our callings and our place in your body. Thank you, Lord, for even right now our access as we talk to you, as we approach you, that we can have confidence, boldness before you. Thank you that our fellowship with you is unhindered as we draw near to you. Thank you for the work of the cross, the accomplishing of the new covenant. Thank you, Jesus. You gave everything up so that we could have everything. Help us to see that tonight. Help us to understand. God, for those here tonight that don't understand, for those here tonight, Lord, that haven't seen it, haven't laid hold of your grace, I pray tonight would be a night where their hearts would be filled with your Spirit, with your word, that their minds would be enlightened to the cross, and that they might embrace you, enter in boldly, understanding how they're able to, why they can, because of your blood that was shed for them. So, Lord, let us draw near. Let us hold fast to our confession of our hope. And let us stir up one another for love and good works. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Here is a point in Hebrews, verse 19 here, where the author is now moving from that point of exposition as teaching. What an argument he's had up to this point, especially in the last few chapters, a real argumentation of Christ, of what he accomplished as the great high priest, what he accomplished in a Jew's mind, fulfilling the priesthood of the old covenant, but not after the order of the old covenant, but after the order of the new covenant, the order of Melchizedek. A priest that really fulfilled all of that which was the Old Testament, Old Covenant was pointing to. The old priesthood, the tabernacle, the whole system was pointing to Christ. We see that in chapter 10 began with that the law had a shadow of the good things to come, but not the very substance. But Christ was the very image of these things. As Paul would say in the epistle to the Colossians, there in chapter 2. He talks there about how Christ, the law, the Sabbath, the new moons, the feasts, the festivals, these are all shadows. But Christ, there is the substance. I believe it's verse 16 of Colossians chapter 2. The beauty of what the author, and an incredible, incredible argument. Now, remembering that Hebrews is a written sermon, it's quite powerful when you sit down with an open heart, in love with the Lord, and read the book. Just sit down and read it all the way through in its entirety. You're really struck, especially if you go into it with trying to be a Hebrew for just a little while as you read the book. Pretending like you're a Jew in the first century and you've grown up under the sacrificial system, under the law. And you heard a message that Jesus Christ came and he's the Messiah of Israel, the one you'd been waiting for, taught as a young child that the Messiah's coming, the Savior of Israel. And there you read the book of Hebrews and you see the very details of how that is true. How Christ isn't just generically the Messiah, but how he really does fulfill the law. How he really is greater even than the angels, as the book starts with. How he's superior to the angels. How he's, though superior to angels, he's for a time lower than angels as he became a man, chapter 2. And in that manhood, he was able to sympathize with our weaknesses. Aid those who are being tempted, it says in the end of chapter 2. And he's a faithful and merciful high priest. He was tempted and tested in all points, yet he never sinned. But he could sympathize with us. And then chapter 3 says, consider him. And that's what the book does. It considers Jesus. Consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. And he goes in there into chapter 3 as he talks about Moses. Now realize, as a Jew, these are very important. Angels. Angels were the messengers of God, literally what the word means. There in the Old Testament, something very important to God, bringing forth his revelation and speaking to his people. So angels were at the point of exalted as very obviously angelic and high beings of God. And then Moses, who's second to angels? Moses himself. Moses was one of the greatest figures in Judaism, in Jewish history. One radically used by God, the one that brought in the covenant, which we now know as the Old Covenant, the First Covenant. The one that received the plans for the tabernacle and the whole system, how to ordain the priest and everything. Moses. And then in chapter 4, he brings up Joshua and talks about Joshua. In all of these, showing that Christ and his priesthood, his role, is superior to angels, to Moses, to Joshua. And then he gets in chapter 5 to the priesthood. And Christ is superior to the very priest, because the priest, the earthly priest of the tabernacle, they had to offer for their own sins and then for the sins of the people, and their offering was the blood of animals. But Christ. Christ was greater. First of all, he didn't need to offer for himself because he had no sin. But Christ offered his own blood. He didn't need to offer for himself, nor did he offer the sacrifice of animals, which could only cover sins, as he goes in to argue. But Christ offered his own blood that didn't cover sins, but took away sins. We saw it in closing last week, that God remembers our sins no more, a quotation from the Old Covenant, from Jeremiah 30:31. Powerful argumentation. And he shows how Christ isn't like the earthly priest, therefore Christ doesn't need an earthly tabernacle, getting into the details of the whole sacrificial system, the whole tabernacle. It's a brilliant, powerful, inspired argument, showing there that Christ was after the order of Melchizedek. Christ was never to be replaced. You never needed another priest. He's it, because he's eternal. He has no beginning, no end. Chapter 7 brought us into that. According to the order of Melchizedek, this man, Christ, he's the forerunner. And he doesn't need a tabernacle on earth, because his tabernacle is in heaven. The Holy of Holies is the very throne room of God. The seat on the mercy, there on the Ark of the Covenant, called the mercy seat, was the very throne of God. And Jesus brings us there. That's what we're coming to. Jesus is a greater and more sufficient and eternal high priest than any priest in the Old Covenant, because his work is greater. His work is permanent. And the argumentations, and he gets into chapters 9 there and 10 and 8 talking about that very thing. And it's powerful. And it's something that is eternal and permanent. That is your salvation and mine, because Christ finished it. That's what we looked at last week. Christ is done. The work's done. He's seated. Every high priest stands ministering daily and repeatedly offering the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he offered one sacrifice, sat down at the right hand of God until his enemies be made his footstool. And they're picking it up as I'm quoting there. Verse 14 says, "For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified." That work forever, permanence, forever. It's done. When Jesus was on the cross, we know it. He said, "It is finished." Here's the theology, the argumentation, the teaching behind that. And then again, once more, he wants to quote, because he's going to close his section on teaching and argumentation and move into a section on exhortation. What are you going to do with that? So important. You know, all of God's Word, as much teaching as their doctrine, as we would call it, all of the doctrine, the teaching, the understanding is there so that we might do, that we might enter, that it might affect us. And every author of the New Testament, we see that. Paul was a master of it. The author of Hebrews here is the master of it. James, we're going to get to that epistle next, the master of exhortation. Peter, 1 John, 2 John, Jude, these books, the mastery of here's what Christ did, here's the truth, here's the teaching. Now what are you going to do? An exhortation comes in. And it's so important. Any good Bible class, any good theology, any good doctrine isn't good if it doesn't do you any good. It doesn't affect you. It might be truth, it might be right, it's God's Word. It's good in and of itself for that. But it's not going to do you any good by just knowing about it. If you know a lot about the cross tonight, you understand the Old Covenant and the New, and you can come up here and explain to us about how Christ is the fulfillment of all these things, and you could go through the book of Hebrews, and you could explain all these things, but it hasn't affected you, it hasn't done you any good. The danger is because I know, I think I've done. Because I know, I feel like I'm there. Because I might have studied and understand, I feel like I've arrived. And that's the biggest danger in studying the Word of God like we do. Studying through it and looking at the context and exegeting the passages is that maybe we might walk away, maybe we might leave with, that's good, that's neat. But in not doing anything. And this subtle deception that rises in our hearts, that we begin to feel like we're there, we know, because we know, and the reality is we're dead. We're dead inside. There's no life, our hearts are hard, and we're deceived. You know, I think I'm a good Christian because I know a lot about Christianity. And boy, you're a great counselor. Someone comes to you and you can tell them all the right things. You've got all the verses for them, the right answers. You walk away and think, man, I should take heed to my counsel. It would really change my life if I took heed to it. And we find that we become hypocrites. Knowing what's right, it teaching what's right, but not experiencing and doing what's right. Well, the author of Hebrews has already, up to this point, given four clear exhortations. We call them warnings. Three. We call them warnings. Clear, strong exhortations to, if you don't take heed to the things which you've heard, you will drift away. And how shall you escape if you neglect so great a salvation? The first warning there in chapter 2. And then in chapter 3, the next warning comes in there in verse 12. Where he says, beware. It starts before that, but that's kind of the heart of it. Beware lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief departing from the living God. Watch out lest you don't take heed to that which you know, that which I'm saying, and you drift away and you depart from the living God. And the first part of the book was, there was a lot of those exhortations. So we'd go from exposition, teaching, into exhortation, the application. And he'd weave in and out of that. And in chapter 5 there, at the end, he starts with his third one there, his third exhortation. And he begins there, and that's chapter 6, moving into it, the big controversial passage that we looked at. An exhortation to pressing on, to going deeper with Christ. And then from chapter 7 to this point, there's been a lot of teaching. Kind of the heart of the epistle, of the teaching side. Well, now in verse 19, he moves back into that exhortation. And he says here in verse 19, Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus Christ. Therefore, based on what I've taught you, based on what I've declared to you, based on what now we know and see and hear. Therefore, brethren, enter. Enter. He says, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter. Now notice the word having. Not therefore, brethren, get boldness to enter. Check this out. This is important. You have it. You have it because of what I've told you. That's where the teaching, the doctrine, the theology is real important. My boldness is based on God's word, not on me. Not on, I'm a bold person, so I have boldness with God. Now, that could be arrogance. But my boldness is based on God's word. He says, therefore, based on what I have declared to you, therefore, brethren, you have. Let me ask you a simple question. Ask yourself, do you have boldness tonight to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus? Let's define the word boldness. I think it would help with some definition. The word boldness is used, this Greek word is used four times in this epistle, in the book of Hebrews. And it's translated twice boldness, and twice confidence. I believe it's used in chapter 3, verse 6, where it's translated there, confidence. And then chapter 4, verse 16, one of our other favorite passages, or at least mine. I don't know about you, but if I was venture to guess, I'd say you probably one of your favorites too. They're the same context, the same idea. Having boldness to to enter the presence of God, to find help, to obtain help in our time of need. And then here in chapter 10, verse 19, it's translated here boldness, the third time it's used. And then there in verse 35 of chapter 10, there it's translated confidence. And do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. So twice translated boldness, twice translated confidence, both translations is a proper meaning of the word. So you could translate here confidence or boldness, whatever brings it out to you, I guess, whatever really speaks to your heart. But the word itself simply means a freedom of speech. This Greek word, the very idea is a freedom of speech, to be able to speak freely. It speaks of communion. It speaks of relationship. It speaks of this idea of confidence or boldness. It's to share everything that's in you, to speak freely. Here the author is saying, therefore, brethren, having freedom of speech, you come into the presence of God. I like to translate it confidence, because I think boldness sometimes, in at least my mind, I don't know about yours, sometimes boldness is just, you know, someone being loud or someone just, you know, charging forward. I'm bold. But confidence, I think, speaks, at least in my mind, it speaks in a clearer way of confidence. Now, the question is what are you confident in? You don't want to be confident in yourself. We call that self-confidence. That's not something that is exalted, is it, in the Word of God? But notice what we're to be bold, confident in. Therefore, brethren, having confidence to enter the holiest. Now, entering the holiest, what's that? Like the old covenant, the presence of God. The throne room, where God would manifest His presence to the high priest, and really only to the high priest, once a year. And He would make His business quick in there. For you remember back in Leviticus chapter 10, when Aaron's sons went in kind of flippantly before the Lord with the censer there of the incense, and the Lord struck them, devoured them with fire there in His presence. Real heavy story. In fact, this is what Moses says to Aaron right after the incident. Leviticus 10, I pick it up in verse 3. His sons are devoured by fire. They die before the Lord. It says, then Moses said to Aaron, this is what the Lord has spoken, saying, by those who come near to me, I must be regarded as holy. And before all the people, I must be glorified. So Aaron held his peace. Whoa, this is heavy. Aaron's sons are dead. I have two sons. Wouldn't like to see them die right in front of me from the Lord, the one I worship, the one I love. And the Lord speaks through Moses. Now imagine he's your brother. It'd be like my brother coming and speaking to me about this. Those who approach me, those who come near to me, must remember that I'm holy. This was a very, very sobering, reverent time. They don't just run in and do whatever they want, but they come in with reverence. He says there that I must be regarded as holy, and before all the people, I must be glorified. And seemingly they were bringing some kind of glory to themselves. I must be glorified. So the priest, after this, on the Day of Atonement, didn't just rush into God's presence. It was something that from this day forward, they took great care to be reverent, prepared, and in the right place. And they didn't linger long in God's presence. They quickly were in and quickly out. This is striking. This is remarkable. This is revelation. You, because of all of what we've talked about Christ, about Him fulfilling all the law, about what He's done on the cross, because of that, you, therefore, brethren, having confidence to enter the holiest, that place, not physically, but spiritually now. Just like you don't go to the temple now, but the new covenant says that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Wow, that's heavy. if this is what was done in the tabernacle, if it was a place of God's house, reverence, holiness, imagine what our bodies should be like. As you think about that, that kind of hopefully sobers you up. It's, man, my body. It's, God calls it His temple. Interesting. There's an interesting verse in 1 Corinthians 3. I think it's verse 16. One of those 3:16 passages. I don't think this is the one that people like to remember. It says, if you defile the temple, God will destroy you. Well, pretty heavy. I'm not going to get into the interpretation on that. You can get the tapes if you want. But just to throw that out to say, it's important. And in chapter, what is it, 5 or 6 there of 1 Corinthians, chapter 6 there towards the end, talks about how your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, whom you have from God. And you are not your own. You were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. And in your spirit is because it's His also. To give yourself, and there he's talking about sexual immorality, not bringing the Lord into that fornication, because when you commit that act, it's a sin against your body. And you bring the Lord into that, and now you've brought the temple of God and made it a temple where immorality happens, a temple of harlots. Striking ideas that are there. No, glorify God with your body. With your temple. And so it's in a spiritual sense in the new covenant, things that we find in a physical sense in the old, which is important because God gives us pictures in the old. They help us to understand the spiritual. He gives us a picture of what a temple was like, what happened in a temple in the old covenant. Worship and these kinds of things. Sacrifices, honor to God. Well, that's what should happen in my body, in my conscience, in my life. Well, in that tabernacle or that temple, there was that place behind the curtain, the Holy of Holies. As you read back into the Old Testament and you find out the glory showed up there and God showed up and the glory, literally the light, the glory was there. And God would manifest Himself and the cloud would be there and fill the whole temple there or the tabernacle. And so this is the presence of God that you and I are able to, based on this verse, enter into boldly, confidently at any time. And you know what's interesting to this verse is never does he say you can enter in and then leave. That's what the priest would do, right? The priest would enter in quickly, the Day of Atonement, only the high priest with the blood of another, with the blood of animals. He'd go in, he would do what he needed to do, and he'd get out quickly. But so different now, because the work's eternal, not temporary. That was his whole argument. Old covenant, temporary. They had to repeat it year after year. This has been the whole argument in chapter 10 here. The priest would continually work. Not so. Not so with Christ as your high priest. There's no work to be done. There's no sins even remaining because he's remembered your sins no more. He sat down. It's finished. And he made eternal sanctification and redemption. It's done. And so here's the picture now for us. Come. Don't come with timidity. Come with confidence. Come in. No word here. Leave. Come in and leave. No. Come. This is where you can live spiritually as a believer. This is where you can stay. This is what walking in the Spirit means. This is what fellowship with God means. Come in. You now have free, unhindered access, even though you're a sinner. Wow. Well, I thought it was my sins that separated me from God. Your sins will separate you from God when you live in your sin. But when you come in, your sin's dealt with. Cleansed, it's confessed. There you speak freely to the Lord. And again, it's not a place you go. It's not your prayer closet. You know, the closet door is the veil. No, it's not that. It's not your little hideout, wherever it might be. And hopefully you do have one. It's not that. No, it's It's your life. It's wherever you are. It's spiritual. It's not physical anymore. It's free fellowship. It's speaking freely, confidently. Wherever you are, Lord, I need you right now. I need you. He's there. You're there. He's there. It's done. This is draw near. This is what it means. This is the beauty of walking with God. Without this, I would have no walk when I'm convicted of sin. Sorry, Lord, I'm here right now. I'm in your presence. I'm not hindered. I'm here confessing. I'm confident that you're going to forgive me right now. Why? And here's the key phrase. Entering into the holiest of all by the blood of Jesus. Now that seals it. That's permanent. We've learned that. Don't just pull this verse out, you know, and isolate it and go, wow. But put it in its context. Whoa, what he said about the blood of Jesus. What the blood of Jesus has accomplished. Even here in these last couple of verses, let alone the entirety of the book. His atoning work. And here only is my confidence. Not self-confidence. Not self-righteousness. Not here I am, Lord, because I've been walking strong today. So I'm bold. And I'm here and I'm speaking freely. And Lord, I love you. No, that's self-righteousness, self-confidence. And that's a disgrace in the sight of God. The pride of our hearts. No, it's still glorify God in front of the people. It's still walk in reverence. It's not be loose. It's still what Moses said to Aaron. But it's because of, by the blood of Jesus. Not by my witnessing capabilities. Not by my incredible intimacy and deep prayer life. Maybe you say, well, I don't have either of those. Well, you're lucky. It's not based on that, aren't you? Not because of how holy I am and how much I walk in the Spirit. See, when your boldness, your confidence based on that, you're living a self-righteous life. It's unbiblical. It's harmful. But when it's based on not how your day was, but what he did, changes your life forever. You'll never be the same if you really believe it. And therefore, having this confidence, what are you going to do with it? Are you going to enter in? Are you going to take hold? Are you going to go forward? Because it doesn't really matter how my day has been. God doesn't accept me based on my day. And when I say my day, I don't just mean I had a hard day. Maybe my day was spent in the flesh. And I've been in the flesh, and I've been grieving the Holy Spirit of God. God doesn't say, well, stay out of my presence, and I'll talk to you tomorrow. My mercies are new every morning. Talk to me tomorrow morning. Sometimes, though, we think like that. We live like that. Man, I blew it today. I'll start over again tomorrow. You're missing out. And you're bummed out, and you're sad, and you're depressed, and oh, woe is me, and you're hurting, and you need Jesus, but you're not going to go to him because you blew it. That's where Satan rips off God's church. That's what I pray this word, this verse, this passage, this book might change in you forever. Where you begin to say, wait a second, really, it's not about me. Not just that's a good saying, I know that's true, I hear pastors say that all the time. But it's right here. I open to this passage often. I've got it memorized. I can quote it. But I open up and it's still there. It's still what it says. I didn't read it wrong. Yet, by the blood, Lord, thank you. Right now, by faith, this is why chapter 11 is going to be real important. The chapter of faith. Faith in what? Faith in that finished work. By faith, right now. By faith, here I am, Lord. Based on not even my faith, but the blood of Jesus. The blood that was shed for me at the cross. That purchased me, that justified me, declared me righteous. The blood that has caused my sins to be taken away, to be remembered no more. Here I am, Lord, speaking freely to you, not ashamed of you, oh, grieved over my sin for sure. But Lord, I don't need to be affected today by these things. I need to repent, and I can. And I can do it freely right now. And I can do it with love. And your conviction, the work of your Spirit in my life to convict me, is a wonderful thing now. It's not a bummer. It's not, man, the Lord is chastising me and breaking me. It's the Lord is dealing with me, and He's breaking me. And He's changing me, and He's transforming me, and I'm experiencing revival from it. That's wonderful. It's His love. You see, someone that can say that knows that. And I'm confident. I'm confident right now in what He's done. I'm blessed. And today I had a real bad day. I was in the flesh all day, let's say. I'm not saying I was. Maybe I was. I don't know. But today, you know, I had a horrible day. You know what? Right now I can worship the Lord. Right now God wants to fill me with His Holy Spirit. That's a fact. I have confidence. Right now I come to God. And I worship Him. But in my mind, in my heart, there's got to be one thing that I'm absolutely sure of. Because by the blood of Jesus. When you get that point, by the blood of Jesus, boy, there's nothing that can hinder the blood of Jesus, is there? Well, this is too big for the blood of Jesus. Nope. No, by my faithfulness, oh, I'm not going in. And then the problem is, on the flip side, is when I think I'm faithful, oh, here I am, Lord, faithful servant. You'll be saying, enter in, good and faithful servant. Here I am. Trouble. Now I'm in God's presence with self-righteousness. And I'm really not even in His presence. Because I can't get there that way. So either way you go, whether you're doing, quote, good or bad, it's all bad. Unless it's by the blood of Jesus. Oh, then it's life. You get this point, and I'm driving it home for a reason. You get this point, your life will change as a Christian forever. You'll never be the same. You keep this point. It's not when you get tonight and tomorrow you can easily forget, but you live by this. And forever you'll love God. You'll worship God. You'll spend time in God's presence. You'll be there at work and it will be stressful and you'll be in the flesh and you'll realize that I'm in the flesh right now. I'm anxious of heart. I'm upset at people. The flesh is just flowing. Lord, right now I need you. Speak freely right then. Lord, I need you right now. He's there. You're right now. You're in God's presence. Lord, because of your blood, I'm coming to you. I'm coming to you to find strength and help in time of need. That's what His word says. There I am. Lord, right now I need you to fill me with your Spirit. Will He? Will He? Does He want to? Yeah. Guaranteed. Not a feeling, I don't think He wants to. Oh yeah, He does. The Word of God says, be filled with the Spirit. That's a commandment in the Word of God. Well, then I know that's the will of God. And so, Lord, I want to walk in the Spirit, and you won't fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Paul says to the Galatians in chapter 5 of that book in verse 16. The word in the Greek is present imperative. It's a word that speaks of keep on walking in the Spirit. And the imperative, it's a command. It's an absolute. It's emphatic. I say then walk. Because you can. Because Christ died in the Spirit. And you won't fulfill the desires of your flesh. So true. The key is just walk in the Spirit. But you can. It's not walk in the Spirit. Try real hard and get there. It's walk in the Spirit. Because He's made a way. That's what He says. Listen to this. Verse 20, by a new and living way, which He consecrated for us. By a what? Wait, listen. By a new, it's new. Again, to the Hebrews it was. To you and I, it's not. But you know, this is really a new every day. It's fresh. The word new, it's fresh. It's what it means. Notice it's living. It's a living way. It's not dead. It's not religion. It's not Judaism. It's not the law. It's not coming to the priest. It's a new and it's a living way. It produces life. Notice the word way. The word way means road, path, street. Same word Jesus uses in John's Gospel in John 14, there in verse 6. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Speaking of His work of mediation. His high priest. The office of the high priest. What He did. He brings you to God. The way. It's like this. There's one road to God. It's Jesus Christ. That's what the author's saying. The road that you travel down, it's fresh and it's living. It produces life. And it's Jesus. It's Jesus. And the Greek structure is pointing back to Jesus here. Here in verse 20, it's where it says here, it says, by a new and living way, which, in the English, it seems like it's saying, which, this way, He consecrated. Literally in the Greek, all the Greek scholars say it, that it's pointing back to the blood of Jesus, the Holy of Holies. This, it's kind of the same thing, but there's just a little technical difference. Because they're both the same thing. The new and living way is entering in by the blood of Jesus, right? But it's important, I think, for us to see that it's directly connected to the work of the cross. This new and living way, which He has consecrated. The word is used, this Greek word for consecrated, it's used here in chapter 9, in verse 18, which is translated, they're dedicated. Therefore, not even the first covenant was dedicated without blood. The word there, dedicated, interesting. This word dedicated means to, the NIV translates it in chapter 9, verse 18, put into effect. This road, if you would, this new living way, new living road that you travel down, it was put into effect, it was dedicated, it was consecrated, or as the NIV, New American Standard, translates our verse there in chapter 10, verse 20, it was opened. How did it come about? The cross. Watch this. He says, by a new and living way which He's opened for us through the veil. Think again. The image here. The veil, the curtain between the holy place and the Holy of Holies, between where the priest would minister daily and where God's presence was, separated. That's what they were. The priests were separated. Remember, only the high priest could go in. There were many priests, and there was only one high priest. That high priest could only go in once a year. That's it. He couldn't just go in there anytime he wanted. Once a year, the high priest could go in. So the priest, they'd minister very close to God's presence, but couldn't go in. But now, the veil. That veil has been ripped. Look what it says. Through the veil, this new and living way has been consecrated, opened for us. Through the veil, that is His flesh. The veil. Matthew records in Matthew chapter 27 in verses 50 and 51 that when Christ gave up His spirit, when He died on the cross, He breathed His last. It says, and the veil was ripped. The veil was ripped. We know from the Gospels, from top to bottom, symbolic of God saying, done. The new and living way, consecrated, opened. Come in. It's time. It's new. It's living. It's come into my presence because Christ died. It's done. Right when he died. Imagine. Right. It's done. God didn't waste any time. I love that. It wasted no time. I mean, Christ gave up his spirit. He gave it up. He gave up his last breath. Veil was ripped. Earthquake happened. Graves started opening. All these things started happening. Christ, he died. And God said, it's finished. And he ripped it from top to bottom. Like God reached down, if you would, symbolically with his hands and said, come in. Christ opened it. This is ours. This is Christianity. This is new covenant. This is where I can fellowship at any time. And I could literally live a life in God's presence. That doesn't mean I'm in the sanctuary all the time. That doesn't mean I'm behind the veil of my prayer closet. Everywhere. That means I live. How are we going to be witnesses to the world if we don't go out amongst the world? Nowhere in the scriptures does it indicate we're supposed to hide out. In fact, it's the very opposite. Go. Go to other nations, Jesus said. Go and tell all people. Go get involved in life and people and society. And shine. Because you take me. My glory, my Shekinah glory. My presence. That which was typified in the tabernacle. You take into the world and show them. That's why Jesus says, when my Holy Spirit comes upon you, you shall be witnesses of me. You shall be witnesses of me. When you are filled with the Spirit of God, you will be witnesses of him. Not witnesses for him, of him. Who is Jesus? Well, look at me. If you're filled with the Spirit, people can look at you and know who Jesus is. Radical. And quite challenging, isn't it? Quite convicting, a blow to our thought of being Spirit-filled. I'm Spirit-filled. I speak in tongues. Wow. Neat. Are you a witness of him? Oh, I share about him. No. Are you a witness of him? Does your life testify the person of Jesus Christ? Does he live through you? Do you live for him? Does he flow from you? When people see you, do they see, well, that's what Jesus is like. And Jesus is the image of God, the Father. Wow. That's who the Lord is? Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. Something we should be able to say, church. Follow me. Come, follow me as I follow Christ. Jesus said, Paul said that in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17, I believe it is, in chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians, verse 1. Follow me as I follow Christ. Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 12, he says, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. It's like Jesus says, follow me. And as you do, you're going to be where I am. Think about it. If you're following Jesus tonight, if I'm living in the presence of God, if I've entered in as a believer, a new covenant believer, and I've entered in, and that's really the theology and teaching, not in and out, in and out, in and out. That's in the flesh, in the spirit, in the flesh. That's what that is. No, living in him, walking with him. If I'm in that place, I'm not going to be in darkness. Do you see how if you walk in the spirit, you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh? You won't. Because if you walk with him, you walk in the light of life. And you will not walk in darkness, but the light of life shall be in you. His life. He's not in darkness. Think about it. My job, my calling as a Christian, is to follow him. And where he is, there his servants will be also. Wow. It's really that simple. Now, it doesn't mean it's easy and there's no struggles with the flesh and no warfare, nothing there to stumble you and trip you up. But what's going to keep you going? Well, confidence in the blood of Jesus. Walking with him, entering in, standing strong. And when you find yourself in the flesh, get right back in the spirit because you can. Humility, brokenness of heart, recognizing who you are, that I can't reflect Him. I can't glorify Him. He can only reflect Him. He can only glorify Him. So I need to die and let Him live. I need to get out of the way. I need to die to myself. I need to be dependent upon the Lord. And let Him flow through me and through my life. This is what our calling is. Jesus says in John chapter 12, I must read it to you. It's been on my heart for 5 minutes. The 5 minute mark, I know it's the Lord. John chapter 12, verse 23. Let me read to you from verse 20. I think it's interesting. Now there were certain Greeks among those who came up to worship at the feast. And they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and asked him, saying, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip came and told Andrew, and in turn Andrew and Philip told Jesus. Jesus, people want to see you. We wish, we want to see the Lord. Boy, people are crying out. That's the same word they're crying. Show us the Lord. We can't take him to Jesus physically. We can do this. Jesus answered them, saying, verse 23, "The hour has come that the Son of Man shall be glorified." The Son of Man's going to die, is what he's saying. People aren't going to be able to see me anymore like they do now, physically. "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for everlasting life." Verse 26, "If anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor." Die. That's what Jesus said. Well, they want to see Jesus. Well, the Son of Man's going to be glorified. He's going to go to the cross. And that's what that term means, glorified. He's going to the cross. He's out of here. I'm gone. They want to see me. You know how they're going to see me? They're going to see me by my servants. Verse 26. "If anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, my servants will be also." You've got to die. A grain of wheat must fall into the ground. Unless it falls in the ground and dies, it cannot bear fruit. You cannot bear fruit unless you follow me. And you know where I'm going? I'm going to the cross. And you got to follow me. And I don't love my life in this world. I'm going to give my life for this world. And when you learn to hate your life in this world, you might find everlasting life. But when you love this life, you love your life in the world, you don't. Church. This is where it comes into play, where we're called to die to self and to allow God to live through us. Where we're called to suffer and sacrifice and give it up our life here. And allow Christ to be magnified through us. Do you want to be where Jesus is? Simple. Follow him to the cross. And where my servants are, I will be also. Or where I am, my servants will be also. Where's Jesus tonight? Where is he ministering? Where is he working? If you're his servant, you know because you're there. Think about it. Are we following Jesus? What does that mean? If we're following Jesus, that means where I am, he is. Because I'm following him. Now that's, I want to be where Jesus is. How many of us say, man, I want to be right in the midst of the Lord. That's what my, not tonight, not maybe next week, my life. I want my life to be where the Lord is, where He's working, where He's ministering, where His life is flowing. So I can die like a grain of wheat. I fall into the ground, I die, and when I die, I begin to produce fruit, and a sprout comes out of the ground, and this wheat begins to grow. And when I'm dead, it's a paradox. Die, and you'll live. That's what Jesus said. Lose your life, and you'll find life. Humble yourself, and you'll be lifted up. This isn't the way we work as humans. Exalt yourself to be exalted. Live to live greater. Think about yourself before others. No, die. You'll find life. Give up life. You'll gain the greatest life. Go down so you can come up. Give up all so you can have riches. It doesn't compute unless we are filled with the Spirit of God and begin to really understand what the Lord is doing and saying. New and living way, which He consecrated for us through the veil, that is His flesh. His flesh was on the cross. His body, and this is why it's real important to speak of the body of Christ, the humanity of Christ. Even as the author of Hebrews said earlier on in chapter 10 here, you can turn back there if you're not. In chapter 10, He says, a body you prepared for me. And this body was offered. Verse 21 of Hebrews 10. And having a high priest over the house of God. Jesus is our great high priest. He's over the house of God. Having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Notice verses 22, 23, and 24. All three of them start with "let us." This is action. Because of what Christ has done, let us do something. Let us draw near. Maybe you want to underline this if you do that in your Bible. Let us hold fast, verse 23. Verse 24, let us consider one another. Let us draw near. Let us hold fast. What are you doing with the gospel? I'm not saying, what are you doing? How are you preaching? What are you doing with the gospel in your life? How are you? What kind of effect? What kind of testimony do you have tonight of the working of the gospel of Jesus Christ in your life? Is it causing you to draw near to God? It should. If it doesn't, nothing will. Is it causing you to hold firm the confession you made in Jesus? Hold firm to the confession of the hope? Is it causing you to go on when it seems hopeless because you have hope? Do you believe it? Is it causing you to edify those around you, stir up one another in order to stir up love and good works? Is it producing life in you? The gospel's always let us. Let us do something. Let us go on. Let us experience life. Let us grow. Let us know. And I pray that all the teaching that goes on here on Thursday nights does affects you. And you can say, because of my understanding of the new covenant, I'm drawn near. And notice what it says. In the word draw near, it catches me. I have to say, it catches me in my soul. It's like a hook, draw near. I go, ooh. It's like one of those words that just stirs me up. Because I hear draw near and I begin to think about why I can. Immediately I begin to think about the cross and what Christ accomplished, and I can draw near to God. What am I doing? Why am I not? What would hinder me? Nothing. Because I can draw near by the blood of Jesus. Let's go. And so that's one of those words, draw near to God. I think of God. Me, of a wretched sinner. God says, draw near. I think, wow. Let's go. I can. I'm able. I'm going to draw near. I'm going to draw close. Do you? Do we? Do we come confidently and draw near? But notice what it says. And here's the beauty of the new covenant. It's not only that I get to draw near, but I can draw near, it says, with a true heart. A true heart. A pure heart. A sincere heart. Doesn't mean you have a true heart, doesn't mean a perfect heart. Or again, and come back to it, well, then you can't draw near. No, it's by the blood of Jesus. That's my hope, right? It's a sincere heart. I'm sincere. In truth, I come to God and I confess truth. And I confess my sins. And I confess my failures. And I confess my flesh and my shortcomings. But I can draw near and I can come sincerely. Lord, I need your help. That's the way you draw near to God. And it says, therefore, having boldness to enter into God's presence. There in chapter 4, verse 16. Enter boldly to the throne of grace to find mercy and grace to help in time of need. Chapter 4, verse 16. You better memorize it. If you need it. I go, I need help. And immediately when I say in my heart, I need help. God says, where are you going to find it? My presence. That's what my word says, right? Enter in boldly to the throne of grace. That's one of that word confident. My confidence in the blood of Jesus. And when you tie chapter 4, verse 16 with chapter 10, verse 19, your life has changed forever. Nothing can hold me out of God's presence. Nothing. Not even my sin. Because God says, come in. And if you go back to verse 15 of chapter 4, it says that we have a high priest who can sympathize with our weaknesses because he was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. Wait, Jesus doesn't only say, come in, but he says, it's okay. I sympathize. I understand you're weak. That's why I came. That's why I died. That's why I'm your high priest. That's why I live to make intercession for you. I did it. It's finished. Come in by my blood. I've made a way. It's a new and living way. I've opened it up. I've consecrated it. You can draw near with a true heart. You can come in right now with a sincere heart. You can come in because you come to find grace and help in time of need. Now, who needs grace and help? When are you in your time of need of grace and help? When you're in your worst condition? The reality is we're always in that place. We just don't see it. It's true. And as you closer you get to the Lord, the more you realize that. You might have just spent some great time in intercession and Spirit of God's fallen on you and you're in the Word and you're thinking you're real holy, but the closer you are to the Lord, you realize, whew, you don't even say anything at points. Just woe is me, Lord. But oh, confident am I in you. And thank you for this fellowship. And I'm drawn near right now in sincerity and truth. With my sin and my iniquity and my shortcomings and my flesh, I'm here and you love me. And you said right here is help for me in time of need and mercy and grace. And I need mercy and grace and I'm in time of need. You're in the right place. I find I live there because I'm always in need of mercy and grace. The more you see your sin and understand the gospel, the more you fellowship with God. The more you find confidence in the blood of Jesus, and you've got it nowhere else. And Satan so wants to keep you barred from God's presence. And he wants to use the very things that God's word says come in with to bar you from. And this is where faith comes in. And this is where we've got to hold fast to our confidence and our confession of the hope of the gospel. Draw near. With a true heart, listen, full assurance of faith. Now think of that. I am fully assured in my heart that I can draw near. no doubt in my mind, because my assurance is built on and based on and established on the blood of Jesus Christ. Verse 19. I just quote it again to myself. By the blood of Jesus. I always say it. By the, in my mind, by the blood of Jesus. Okay, I can do that. If it's by his blood, man, there's nothing I can't do. If it's by my works, forget it. By my holiness, I'm done. No, by his blood. Okay, okay. Thank you. I need to be reminded of that. And I can draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Confidence. If there's any other way to explain it, I couldn't find it. Confidence. Full assurance. I'm absolutely assured that God died for me, loves me, and has made a new and living way for me, and I'm there. And when I find myself out, I go back in. Full assurance. Are you assured tonight? Do you have that full assurance? Well, you need to, if you don't, take up your Bible and read it and believe it and allow it to affect you. You need tonight to read the book of Hebrews, believe the book of Hebrews, and go in by faith because of what Christ has done. It's as simple as that. Having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, going back to the symbolism of the atoning work of the sprinkling of the blood in the tabernacle. Having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. We've already talked about the evil conscience. Our bodies washed with pure water. The symbolism of the sprinkling of the blood and the high and the priests as they would go, they would do ceremonial washings, purifying. But wait, it's different in the new covenant. It's not just outward washings and symbolic sprinklings. It's an everlasting atonement. The sprinkling of the blood has cleansed my conscience from dead works to serve the living God. We saw it in chapter 9. It's clean. I don't have to carry around guilt because it's Christ took it. I don't need to hold it. He remembers my sin no more. Let it go. Move on. Walk with Him. I'm free. I'm free. My conscience is free. It's clean. My body, and this is probably symbolically as well, of baptism. The body being washed. And again, symbolically, because baptism is really something that is just an outward symbol of an inward purifying, of an inward work that Christ has accomplished in your life. And that's what baptism is. When you're baptized in water, it doesn't do anything special for you. You don't all of a sudden have this incredible experience with God because you got wet in a pool. But what it does for you, what it does in you is it works something in you so real and so unique and so powerful as you begin to see the old man picturing, symbolic, the old man going into the water. That's me. That's what happened when I was born again. And the picture is the grave, Romans chapter 6, and you go into the grave and then you come out and you come out clean. Outwardly, symbolically clean, waters pouring over you and you're clean. And you come out clean. That's what happens inwardly. That's what happens to your heart when you're born again. You go into the grave with Jesus. The old man was crucified with him. The body of sin is done away with. And you raise in newness of life. Romans 6 I'd refer you to. That's where I'm getting this. And you rise in newness of life. It's Christ. It's what he's done. You're pure. You're purified. Full assurance. Heart, conscience, sprinkled. Atoned for. The blood, it's forgiven you. You're washed. You're clean. Some of you understand this truly. Some of you have clearly experienced that going from wretchedness and filthiness and sin, and there's nothing like it, to that experience of I'm clean. I'm pure in the sight of God. I've been defiled by the world, but I've been redeemed in Jesus Christ. I'm pure. God accepts me. God sees me as holy. Some of us have done some really wicked, filthy things. But you've been purified. You've been washed by the blood of Jesus. And there's nothing like that. And that's what the author is saying. You've been cleansed. Your sins are remembered no more. And he says, let us, verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope
Therefore, hold fast to your what you confessed. Jesus is Lord. You believed in your heart that God raised him from the dead. You confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord. You worship God. You believe the Lord. You love the Lord. You confess, I believe the Bible to be the inspired word of God. I believe the promises of God. I believe in the resurrection. I believe in the death, burial, and resurrection. I believe when Jesus died on the cross that my sins were laid upon him. I believe the gospel. Well, then hold on to it without wavering. The word hold fast, cling on with everything you got. Is that what you're holding on today? Or do we hold on to our failure, my sin? You won't let it go. You won't let God forgive you. You won't let yourself be cleansed and washed. You got to hold on. You let go of that. Christ did. And hold on to the confidence and the confession of your hope. Jesus is coming again. That's your hope. And he's coming again because he died. And he's waiting until his enemies are made his footstool. And he's coming back for you to finish this work of salvation, to give you a new body. You're going to understand the work of cleansing when you get a new body. Trust me. You're going to really, really experience salvation. That's what the Bible says. Romans chapter 8 talks about this glorified body, this glorification that takes place, that your heart's groaning. And how many of us tonight are groaning? Yeah, that day, bring it on. The day when I'm liberated, set free from everything, from this body of death, from this sinful nature. It's gone. It's going to be impossible for you to sin in your glorified body. I can't wait for the day where I can't sin. It's impossible. I feel like today it's impossible to walk in righteousness. I can't be right. The day that's going to come, it's going to be totally different. Wow. Wow. Without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. He who promised is faithful. Remember who did it? Christ. Again, it comes back to the blood of Jesus. Remember that. Read that again and again and again. Each and every day. He who promised is faithful. He's coming for me. He's going to finish the work that he's begun. He who called me is faithful, who also complete it. He'll do it. He'll do it. There's coming a day. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. And I wish we had more time. Let us. Think about it. Don't just cling on to him and love him and draw near to him. After you've done all that, now go. Go in his power. Because of his grace, because of his work, go. Go after him. Go out and stir up your brothers and sisters to love God, to do good things, to live a good life. Go. The word is provoke. It's always used in the Bible in a negative way. Here is the only place it's used in a positive way. Provoke. You know how it is when someone provokes you to unrighteousness? You're just like, I mean, you're like, you're barely hanging on of staying righteous. A lot of times you don't. They're just jabbing you. You know, the world does it to us all the time, don't they? Provoking you, provoking. It's powerful. Provoke people to love. The word here is agape. To love like God loves. Brothers and sisters, do that to each other. It's not left for the pastor to do. Notice it says, all of you. Go encourage each other. Stir each other up. Provoke one another to love. How can you provoke someone to love? Well, do it yourself. Provoke people to holiness by a holy life. Holy lives provoke me. My wife and I were reading this book on the holy lives of different people.
She reads it at night. I listen and I'm so provoked. Last night she read it. I was so tired. I didn't even want her to read it. I wanted to go to sleep. Well, she read it. She read two chapters. And by the time she was done, I was provoked. I couldn't sleep. I couldn't sleep. I just... What? God did that? God used them in that way? Oh, Lord, what am I doing? Provoked. You know how it is. You read a book on some great person of old. You're just like, you're provoked. Do you provoke others? It's not by just going, hey, you know, you need to let it flow. Let it live. Let them see it. You'll have plenty of room to speak when they see it. Church, we ought to be provoking one another to going deeper with the Lord, to loving Him more, not provoking one another to kick back and to put on cruise control. Provoke one another to love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Oh, so important, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. Not forsaking. Think of it. When you forsake coming together, and this doesn't mean not forsaking going to church, but assembling together with the idea of considering one another in order to stir up love and good works. When you don't do that, you're forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. We're here tonight to seek God and to encourage one another. And when we aren't involved in other Christians' lives and they aren't involved in our lives, we lack what God has ordained for us to have, and that's fellowship and accountability. Because of other Christians in my life, I am provoked to seek God. I am provoked to walk with God. Because of accountability in my life by other Christians, it stirs me up. Not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, as is the manner of some, but what? Exhorting. Encouraging one another daily. Encouraging one another. And so much more as you see the day approaching. Hear that. And so much more. Every day we should do it more and more. Every day we get closer to that day, the day when we receive that glorification, when that hope is finally obtained. Every day we should more and more stir up one another. Every day we should not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, but we should come together. We should encourage one another. We should stir one another up for the Lord. If you're right now, tonight, in a place where you don't allow people into your life, you're in a place where you're going to dry up and wither away. Trust me. The Lord is speaking right now, and you need to listen to this. If you're in a place where you come to church, maybe you're faithful every third, but you don't let people in. No one really knows you. And when I say knows you, I don't mean your name. I don't mean where you live or your phone number. I mean knows you, that you're honest, that you're real, that there's accountability. When you can't receive correction, there's a big problem. When you can't receive what God says, church, do this to each other. When you can't receive exhortation, there's a big problem. And you're separating yourself from the life of the vine. And you're going to dry up and wither away. Those of you that open yourself up, and I'm not saying to every single person you go around confessing all your sin. I'm saying to people around you that you trust, that you say, hey, I see the Lord in this person, and I confide in them and pray with them, and they hold me accountable. I hold them accountable. They encourage me when they see something in my life that's not godly. They speak into my life, and I humble myself, and I receive that. If you're in that place, you're going to be stirred up. You're going to be stirred up for God. You're going to be in a place that's good. But there's those that forsake that kind of coming together. And it's death. If you think you can be a Lone Ranger Christian, I know the Bible. I'll walk with God. I fear the Lord. You deceive yourself. Because you can go off so blinded in your own sin and never see it and miss it altogether. I want to close with chapter 3, verse 13. But exhort one another daily, as it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Notice the word deceitfulness of sin. But exhort one another daily, while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Be careful. Sin deceives you. I'm in the spirit. No, you're not. You're in the flesh. Well, but I think I am. I think I'm righteous. Open your eyes. Get involved in other people's lives. Let them get involved in yours. And let the Holy Spirit use people, other sinners like you, to speak to you, to provoke you, to challenge you, to encourage you, to stir you, to love and worship the only true God. And let the Spirit of God deepen you in your walk with Him. Amen. Let's pray. Jesus, how we need you. How we want you, Lord. Fill us with this kind of a relationship with you. One that's real. One that's seemingly, Lord, always fresh. One that's a living way. One, Lord, that is a witness of you. Help us, Lord. Help us to hear, Lord, what your Spirit has said to the church tonight. Give us an ear. Give us hearts to receive. Give us, Lord, wills to respond. Lord, you know. You know where we are. You know where we've been. You know who we are. Forgive us, Lord. Forgive us for where we've been. Forgive us for our hypocrisy. Forgive us for who we are today when we have you. And we come now to find help, grace, mercy. We're in need. Jesus, we need you. We need you to do a fresh work in us. We need to repent. We need to turn. But we can. We can because you're our great high priest, Lord. We need to draw near tonight with a true heart. Putting away, Lord, our lies. We know we don't hide it from you. We know you see right through us. Forgive us for being so ignorant, so disrespectful and dishonoring to you. Forgive us, Lord. Lift our hearts up, Lord, that are downcast tonight. Help us to hope in you, Lord, in the countenance of your face. Do your work, Jesus. Have your way. Make us like you, Jesus. Help us to die. It hurts, Lord.
but it's needed. Help us to follow you as you willfully laid your life down. Help us to lay ours down. Help us to give it up. You put that responsibility on us, that choice. You said, if we want to follow you, we must lose our life. We must forsake all. We must love you above every single person in this world. We must pick up our cross. Help us to do that, Lord. We know that there's safety in you. We know you're faithful. We don't need to fear you in a way this tonight of drawing back. But we need to fear you in a way of reverence and awe as we draw near. Help us, Lord. We're desperately needy. Lord, we think we're rich. But Lord, we're blind. We're naked. We're poor. We need to come to you. We need you to cleanse us. We need you to reveal to us our sin. We need you to tear the blinders off. Place your Spirit on. Open our eyes, even to our sin, we do pray, Lord. Help us to face it and to turn from it. And thank you, Jesus, that we have you to turn to. Do your work now as we pray, as we worship. Lord, it's not words, but help it to be heart, Lord. Not hypocrisy, but sincerity. Please, Lord, I'm asking you to come and fill this place with your Spirit and do your work in our hearts. I'm asking you, Lord, to peel away the blinders, to take away the hypocrisy, to help us to be real and confess, to do your work in our lives. Whatever you want to do it. We thank you, Lord. Move now, we pray, by your Spirit, in Jesus' name.